Three or four weeks ago, I shared with you a challenge for 2014. And if I remember right, I believe I had three messages on those points that you see on the wall. And I just kind of want to hit that again for a minute. Actually, I started to say early January. It's approaching the end of January, as hard as that is to believe. As you get older, it seems every year goes faster. But a challenge for 2014. I'd ask you to be patient with me today. This has been a hard week, and I'm not a good actor. And I'm drained this morning, and so that's probably showed some in the music. I'm not on the ball as well as I should be this morning. And had one of my famous migraine headaches yesterday that I seem to get about every 4 to 5 to 6 weeks. And so I told Pam this morning, I just feel really drained this morning. So if I don't seem quite myself, don't take that personal. But a challenge for 2014, and I think back to basics, I referred to this a few weeks ago as, and I think it is very, very basic, but I think that the simple things are what we need to go back to. And the simple things are life-changing. Return to God's Word. Prayer as a first priority. In our homes, in order. And I want to specifically today just talk for a few minutes about prayer and kind of continue from a few weeks ago. I frequently, seems like, hit the subject of prayer, because I think prayer is critical. I believe that the level that you commune with God, and that needs to be developed in your own way. Don't try to copy someone else. I made that mistake early on in my walk with the Lord, try to copy the way someone else. You see someone else that seems to have a very effective prayer life, and so you think, well, I need to do it just like they do. And I don't think that that's what God intended. He's a personal Savior. He gets to know us. The Holy Spirit comes and lives within us and is demonstrated through our personality. And so that's the beauty of it, that there can be differences in all of us in the way that we do things. But I do believe that there is a call from the Holy Spirit, and I believe for our church, and I would say for Christians abroad, to return to God's Word. I think I said something about this the Sunday I actually spoke on return to God's Word, that a lot of people are very familiar with all the latest gimmicks and the latest Christian song, the new hot song that's out. But I'm amazed at the folks who don't know where a scripture reference is for something they believe. And that doesn't mean you have to memorize every book, but I think a familiarity with the Bible, if you're reading the Bible, there's a familiarity with the Bible. And I've been amazed at people that didn't even know what books were in the Bible. And yet, if you ask them, they would tell you that they've been a Christian 20, 25, 30 years. And I think there's a need to return to God's Word, to be solid, to be secure. I think there's a need to return to prayer. And I believe it is time to get our homes in order. And I would encourage you to do that. I believe we live in the days of the return of Christ. And that's critically important. But I do want to talk about prayer this morning. And God is calling us, I have, to become a people of prayer. I had this up on the wall 3 weeks ago, I believe. You can go to church regularly. You can hang out with good people. You can memorize scripture. You can practice good deeds, and you'll experience a facelift. But if you daily, deeply pray, you'll have a heart transplant. And I think that is a good paragraph to memory or to memorize, or at least have the meat of it in your mind. Prayer and regular prayer and time with God is life-changing. And we know that initially we come to Christ, we pray the prayer of repentance, and we ask Jesus into our heart. And I don't want to ever assume people know that. I've made that mistake at times of thinking that maybe people understood that and they didn't. That this isn't just coming to church or turning over a new leaf. I'm going to try to do better in 2014. We need to come to a crisis experience where we open our heart to God and accept Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. Ask forgiveness for our sins. Doesn't matter what you call it. The Bible calls a lot of things. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. So many refer to it. Some say being saved. That was a term years ago, meaning saved from your sins. I don't know that God is concerned about what you call it, but it is something that must be experienced to come to know Jesus Christ. We cannot do this on our own. We cannot please God on our own. It's through Christ's sacrifice on the cross that we are accepted and forgiven. And so that's critically important. But then starts the walk of learning God's Word, spending time in God's Word, getting our home and life in order, and it's a process. And I want to tell you that we serve a God that's incredibly patient and gives us time to work through that process. I think older Christians, like myself, often make the mistake of making it sound like things happened in a few minutes. When we're real honest with ourselves, there were things that took us several years to work through. I look back in my 20s, and I kind of call that my seminary years, even though I actually took some seminary courses. But my actual seminary was working at Kroger's and learning to live out the Christian life, learning to live out relationally with people, learning how to have new attitudes and new thoughts and handle things in the way that Jesus would handle them, and learn how to spend time with God and His Word and in prayer, and then with the help of the Holy Spirit, live out that day and see those things put into practice. And that's what God wants us to do as Christians. God is calling us to become a people of prayer. And I want to say that again, that you can go to church regularly, you can hang out with good people, you can memorize scripture, you can practice good deeds, and you'll experience a facelift. But if you daily, deeply pray, you'll have a heart transplant. I want to tell you that regular prayer and time with God is life-changing. It is absolutely life-changing. I want to move ahead. Keys today, I guess if you'd have a title for today and have to come up with titles for the CD and the web, I guess you'd call this Keys to Effective Prayer, and I have here and Hearing from God. I'm going to get right to these. Keys to Effective Prayer and Hearing from God, and I've got seven or eight, but some I'll spend a little more time on than others. First, I have there, make prayer a priority. Make prayer a priority. What something is worth to you, you will respond accordingly. The word worship comes from the root word worth. John chapter 4, Jesus, in talking to the woman at the well, addressed the whole thing of worship. Worship is rooted in worth. We say, oh, they worship. They worship that car collection, which they shouldn't. But we might make that statement. We might see someone that's put everything they have into a car collection. They worship that car collection. What does that mean? That means that it's obvious by their response that it's worth a tremendous amount to them. The root of the word worship is worth. And what something is worth, you'll respond accordingly. If you were to hang out with Steve and Linda Browning and Pam and I, you'd find out quickly that our grandchildren are worth a lot to us. If you were around Jeff and Jean and Pam and I at the Indianapolis airport, you'd realize that our grandchildren are worth a lot to us. And we respond accordingly. A snow and freezing rain, if there's a ball game and I can be there, can't always be there, but boy, I try to be there. Why? Because they're worth a lot to me. And what something is worth to you, you will respond accordingly. Maybe it's good just to take a second and ask ourselves, what do we give our time to? What is it that we give our energies to? Is prayer and our relationship with God a priority? I hear people say, well, I don't seem to get direction like other people do. Have you made it a priority? I ask you that. I don't know. I'm not saying you don't. Don't want to preach down to you. I'm not saying you don't. I'm saying that if you're not getting the results, and there is growth. Mike and I had a neat conversation this week about growth, and sometimes as older Christians that have served the Lord for a number of years, we can make it sound like, boy, God just talks to us every 5 minutes, and sometimes younger Christians don't quite understand that because they're just learning to hear God. And we had a good conversation about learning to hear God. And so you might be at that stage where you're just learning Daddy's voice, so to speak. You don't necessarily understand the words he says, but when he comes in the house and says, gitsy, gitsy, goo, and tickles you, you recognize daddy's voice and you smile. It's not all that different in our walk with God. At first, we come to where we kind of recognize the voice of the Father, and we haven't been a Christian very long, and we sit in a church service, and they're singing a song, and we feel something in our heart when that song's being sung, and we know that we kind of had a connection, but if somebody said, what did God say? We'd say, well, I don't know. I don't know that he said anything. I did kind of feel, though, that I maybe heard his voice. But then as you walk with God, you'll get to where the words are distinguishable. And then the longer you walk with God, I used to hear older Christians say, God said this to me, and I'd think, how do they know that? But as you walk with God, you'll come to a place in your walk with God where you'll understand when he said something to you. And someone will say to you, well, I don't think he was saying that. And you say, oh, yes, he was. I know that he did. I know he said that to me. And it comes with growth, and so be patient with yourself. The enemy likes to be a taskmaster, and I think I have made the mistake many times as an older Christian of making it sound like, boy, you know, this happened in 5 minutes when maybe it happened over a period of several years. But keep pursuing him. Keep pursuing him. It will be life-changing in a very positive way. It'll make you the husband and wife you want to be. It'll make you the neighbor that you want to be. It'll make you the employee that you need to be. It'll make you the supervisor that you need to be. God will affect every area of your life. And as you spend time with God and the Holy Spirit becomes active in your life, it'll affect your attitudes and desires and want-tos. And it will radically change you. Well, I don't seem like I'm led of the Spirit like other people. Have you made it a priority in your life? A key to effective prayer and hearing from God is making it a priority. Did you know that in Exodus 34:14, I don't have this up here, but if you have a pen handy and want to look up references, I'm going to mention a number of scriptures. Exodus 34:14 says God is a jealous God. Now, we often use the word jealousy in a sinful sense, in that, you know, a person's jealous of someone else, and we know that Cain and Abel, there was a sinful jealousy where the one brother, it got so severe, and incidentally, jealousy can be a vicious sin. And there was the first murder in the Bible over jealousy. But Daddy used to lean over the pulpit and say, did you know that there is a holy jealousy? I can see him saying that. Did you know that there is a holy jealousy? And it says in the beginning of the Ten Commandments, Exodus 34:14 is one place. It says at different places that our God is a jealous God. He wants us to make him a priority. He wants a place in his life, not with selfish intent. Our God is pure and holy, but he wants a relationship to be what it should be so that he can bring in our lives the things that we greatly desire and the development that we want and need. He's a jealous God. He doesn't want us giving our attention to other things of less importance and putting them above him. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Way back in the giving of the Ten Commandments, that was established. Making him a priority. Is he a priority in your life? Key to effective prayer and hearing from God is making prayer a priority. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. I want to find the Lord. I want to, what that pastor talks about, I think I want to get a hold of some of that. And I heard so-and-so share an experience of how God had worked in their life. Why? I want to experience that. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. I think a trick of the enemy in our world, in our American culture, is to get us divided in a lot of directions. So we're thirsting after all kinds of things. And we've got so many pressures and so many demands that we're divided within ourselves, and we feel fragmented and I think often overwhelmed. I encourage you to simplify. I've brought that challenge many times over the years, simplify, and that isn't easy to do as an American. But I know we have done it somewhat. And I know it makes a difference when you put God first and make prayer a priority. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. And everything will be added to you. And some of those things that we're exhausting ourselves over and worried about, God says, if you put me first, I'll take care of them. How many of you have experienced that? Where you put God first and you saw him take care of some details that you were worrying yourself with. I know I've experienced it, many of you have. Keys to effective prayer. make prayer a priority. Number two, pray with right motive. And I'm not going to stay on this in very long, but this is critical. We're talking about keys to effectively praying. We can say, boy, yeah, this year prayer is going to be a goal of mine, but what are some keys to those prayers being effective and hearing from God? Make it a priority, and now pray with right motive. We like the verse in Matthew that says, ask and you shall receive. Do you know that the Bible also says, ask and you'll receive not? That sounds contradictory? No, it isn't. It does say in Matthew, ask and ye shall receive. But in James 4:3, it says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it on your own lusts or desires. And we don't usually use the word amiss, so let me say what that means. That means a tainted request. You ask and you receive not because you have a tainted request. You're asking so you can consume it on your own desires or lust. In other words, you've got an agenda of your own. And I think it's easy to do that, especially early on in our walk with the Lord. Right motive. Often I say, Lord, help me to be rid of selfishness. Self-centeredness. You can operate out of self-centeredness in every prayer. It is about yourself. Lord, change my husband so he'll be the way that I want him to be. Does the prayer ever need to be, Lord, change me so that I understand the type of man he is? See the difference? Change this. Change that in my life so that it will be the way I want it. It's out of an I. It's out of me. He says you ask and don't receive because you ask with tainted motive. These are tied together, so I'm going to go ahead and jump to surrendered heart, and I'll kind of bounce back and forth on these. This is so critical, praying with a surrendered heart. And I know across the country there would be theological differences probably on this point of various teachings, but for myself, for Tom Robbins, for my own relationship with the Lord, my own walk with the Lord these 40 years, I've come to believe that a surrendered heart is a key in effective prayer. A surrendered heart, no personal agenda, kind of ties with what we said a moment ago. Let's take a second and in requests, let's talk about this whole issue of God's will. Just for a minute. I think sometimes there's confusion on this whole thing of God's will. I want to just let you in on how I pray. And I want you need to work out your own prayer life, your own prayer time. It needs to be a priority. It needs to be communion with God. It needs to be untainted. It needs to be with a surrendered heart. But you got to work out and wrestle out some of that for yourself, and God will walk you through that. We'll each have our wrestling match. But let's talk just for a minute about God's will. I think every day of my life, and it may be that I miss this occasionally, but I don't think so. I think every day of my life I pray the following. I say, Lord, everything that I pray is under this umbrella. Everything I pray today. I'm going to walk here and I'm going to pray the next, maybe that particular day I'm going to walk and I'm going to pray here the next hour and a half, or I'm going to pray whatever today, but everything I pray is under this umbrella, not my will. Thine be done, because the ways of the Lord are perfect. The scripture says the ways of the Lord are perfect. That verse is especially meaningful to me because after the fire, the morning after the fire, when I actually went over alone to the house, the night of the fire, neighbors were there and friends were there, and I believe some of you were there, if I remember right, the night of the fire, and you know, you're kind of caught up with, oh, mercy, our house burned down, and they've just got it out, and things are still smoldering, and you're trying to sort it out, and where are we going to stay tonight, and oh, mercy, I'll grab some of my clothes, wait a minute, I don't have my clothes. And you start realizing everything that you've lost. We went back to Tom and Tricia's house and went to bed, our oldest son, his wife, and the next morning, I went over alone, and I was walking around in the ashes of the living room area. And the fire department had gotten the fire out, and so part of the house was still standing. And I was standing there in the ashes of the living room, and above the fireplace was a picture that I was thought, oh, I'm glad that picture didn't burn. And I wiped the soot and stuff off of it. And when I wiped it off, it was the verse that said, the ways of the Lord are perfect. And as I stood there, tears came in my eyes as I had ashes up over my boots, and we're standing in the ruins of the house, and winter's coming, and where are we going to stay, and what are we going to do? And we got to get something going here. It's going into winter. And just finished leukemia treatments in April of the same year. And this had happened in the same year, and as I wipe that off, it says, the ways of the Lord are perfect. But as we walked through that scenario and loving people, 51 different people helped on our house, and many of you pitched in and helped us rebuild, and we got life back going again, and God blessed us in incredible ways that I never expected, and answered multiple prayers and gave me chances to speak. And through that and on and on and on, and I won't use up all the time going into all the blessings of that, I realize that the ways of the Lord truly are perfect. And I won't go off on this, but faith is believing and holding on to that the ways of the Lord are perfect when it doesn't look very perfect in front of you. Every day of my life when I pray, I say, Lord, what I'm going to ask you today is under the umbrella of not my will, thine be done. That's from the Lord's Prayer. Jesus himself said, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. And a surrendered heart is key in effective prayer. This is the way you ought to pray, it says with the Lord's Prayer. And every day I say, Lord, all I'm going to ask today, everything I ask today is under the umbrella of not my will, thine be done, because the ways of the Lord are perfect. I said something to the mentoring group that I want to share with you. I believe that prayer is powerful. I believe we can change God's mind. Moses did a couple times. I believe that if you seek to walk in the Spirit and be a faithful Christian, I believe that if God is working in a situation, you can begin praying and you can have an effect. And I said to them this week, as we talked some about prayer and faith, I said, we can change God's mind, but I'm not sure we want to. We can change God's mind, probably by prayer. He loves us enough. Braxton and Addison and Jackson and Malachi and Dylan and Jericho. They can change my mind. If they're just sweet enough and keep asking, they can change my mind. And we read through Scripture, it's kind of a beautiful thing how God responds to a man, and that a little tiny ant of a man down here on this earth could actually change the mind of God. But I'm not sure we want to, because the ways of the Lord are perfect. It's like the guy who told me that he prayed and prayed and prayed that his daughter would marry a certain man until he got to know the guy better. And they said, Lord, thank you for not answering that prayer. Have you ever had that? Something you thought you wanted and something you prayed for, and then it went another direction and you said, thank you. I think there's a country song about that, something about thanks for unanswered prayers. And you say, Lord, I'm glad you didn't do what I asked, because you did this a better way. And so, what am I getting at? I want to have a surrendered heart in prayer. I want to pray diligently, and I think this is where people theologically can get out of balance either way. Let's take the middle ground, because I believe that's the right way. You know, I think there's extremism over here and over here. I don't think that we're just this wishy-washy, we just flimsy-charactered person who... I believe in fervency. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe in fervency in prayer. I believe that it's appropriate to come to God and plead for something. But I believe, in my own experience, that still that has to be under the umbrella of, Lord, a surrendered heart. Nevertheless, Lord, please do this. Something I've prayed about this week. Lord, please do this. I believe that it's the best thing, and I believe it would help in this particular situation, and I believe that this could be a great move if we would do this or that, something that I'm specifically praying about. But I say, but Lord, don't forget, it's under the umbrella of not my will, thine be done, because the ways of the Lord are perfect. And you might see something here that I don't see. You might see something here that a way in which this isn't going to work, and I know with the fire, God worked it out a better way. He worked it out a better way. I had prayed for a year straight that God would take care of a mountain of unsecured debt we had, and that wasn't ruthless spending, reckless spending with charge cards. A lot of it was medical bills. And I prayed and prayed, Lord, pay that unsecured mountain of debt. I don't want that, and we got to get rid of that. That's burdensome, and it's, and God used the fire. God used the fire. He gave me credit with State Farm Insurance. I still can't believe it. I had an insurance adjuster that a lot of guys don't like call me up and argue with me about paying me for this added shed that was on the property that I built myself out of scraps. And he said, well, no, we need to pay you for that. And how many times do you have that? And then when he hung up, he said, I'll send you a check for $3,500 and anything else I can think of. Yes, an insurance adjuster said that. I hung up and I looked at Pam and I said, this guy just said, I'll send you $3,500 for that shed that I built out of scraps. And then he ended up by saying, and anything else I can think of. And it didn't like, you know, we all went out to supper or something. I just saw this guy occasionally, and God had spoken to me in Indianapolis through that Afro-American girl. I spoke at a cancer banquet the week after the fire. And I just felt I wasn't supposed to cancel it. And so I told about my cancer, and there was a big banquet for cancer people and survivors of cancer and families. So it was a pretty emotional group. And I told my leukemia story. And then I ended it by saying, I got to top it off. We just had something else happen. Our house burned down. And they're like, no. You heard a sigh in the crowd. No. They all kind of said together. So I told them the story, and we had prayer. And after prayer, this inner city gal come walking up to me, just kind of bopping up to me, you know. I was kind of getting a kick out of her. And she leaned toward me, and she pointed at me. And she said, God going to give you double for your trouble. And I busted out laughing. But I almost felt when I busted out laughing that God chastised me. I burst out laughing. I felt like the Lord said, don't you laugh. And I just froze for a minute, and I just looked at her, and she walked away. I drove home that night from Indianapolis back to Tom and Trisha's house. I could not get that line out of my head. Double for your trouble. Double for your trouble. Double for your trouble. Well, boy, did he give me double for my trouble. When we got done with the house that all of you helped build, First Farmer said it had to be appraised for the paperwork all to be right, and it appraised exactly double what the other one was. When they sent the appraisal, I looked at it, tears came in my eyes. I thought, that's double what the other appraisal was. Double for your trouble. The ways of the Lord are perfect. I've prayed my head off about things before that afterwards I'm glad God didn't do it that way, aren't you? Maybe God's going to do it another way. So I believe a key to effective prayer, don't go to the left or right with this. Do I believe in fervency? I don't believe we're just this wet noodle that just, well, whatever God wants, it's just fine. That doesn't go with the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Effectual fervent prayer, what kind of prayer is that? Is that just flimsy, go any direction prayer? No, that's when you diligently ask and you say, Lord, please, and you take a hold of the horns of the altar, so to speak, of the mercy seat, and you say, Lord, I need this. Please, my son or daughter or this or that, but keep it under the umbrella of not my will, thine be done. Why? Because the ways of the Lord are perfect, and my ways aren't, and my thinking isn't always perfect. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, God said. Somebody that means a lot to me gave me this. This is good. When you continually ask the same question and get no answer, change the question. So somebody that means a lot to me gave me that one day. And I said, hey, hold on a minute. Let me write that down. When you continually ask the same question and get no answer, change the question. Lord, this wife of mine, she just makes me so aggravated. Lord, I'm sorry, I have to be so honest, but she just makes me so aggravated. Would you change her in this area? Pray next week, the 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 next week. No answer. Change the question. Lord, maybe there's something I'm not seeing. Lord, I've prayed and prayed for my wife in this area, and it doesn't seem to be changing. Am I blind to something? Maybe I'm expecting too much. Maybe it's me that needs to see something I didn't see. God's faithful. He hears and answers prayer. So if you ask and ask and ask and ask and don't get the answer, change the question. Makes sense? That's under surrendered heart. Being surrendered enough to say, Lord, maybe I'm asking the wrong question. Maybe I'm asking the wrong question. Maybe it's me. Maybe I need to look inward. Maybe I'm selfish and self-centered and I don't even see it. And maybe I'm asking you to change my spouse. Maybe I'm blind to myself and I pray that way. I'm not preaching on this with urgency to be dramatic. The things, if you watch me, you'll notice things that mean a lot to me are things that I've maybe been through. And I've had issues. I've prayed and prayed and prayed, and it seemed like there wasn't any breakthrough. And I would say, Lord, I know you answer prayer. And I felt like the Holy Spirit would say, change, you're asking the wrong question, son. You're asking the wrong question. Maybe the question needs to be, Lord, is there something in me that flares up when she does this or that, and it's something that needs to change in me? Instead of me pleading, Lord, change her, shake her, get her straightened out. Maybe it needs to change me. Surrendered heart makes effective prayer. I have found that if you approach God in a very surrendered way, it's very effective. I got this from Johnny Thompson at Sandy Tiger's funeral. He said the coolest thing. He and I shared a— how many of you know Johnny Thompson? Lives down here on— yeah, he's a cool guy. He's had a stroke and he has difficulty talking and all, but we shared a funeral. That's the second time I shared a funeral with him, and I like him. And he said, without God you'll have trouble. With God you'll understand your troubles. I thought, he got up and looked at this whole group, you know, and they all going through a lot and they're all sobbing. He said, now without God, he said, you're gonna have trouble. With God, he didn't say you wouldn't have any trouble. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. You will. You'll have phlipsis. You look up phlipsis in the Greek. That's what that word is. In this world, you'll have tribulation. In this world, you'll have phlipsis. Phlipsis means pressures, trials, difficulties, stresses, things that stretch your problems. In the world, you're going to have that. Be of good cheer, he says, I've overcome the world. I'll help you through those things. I'll help you wrestle now. You understand your troubles. I think here that needs to be under the heading of surrender. Because I think so often that God deliver me from my trouble. What about a surrendered heart that says, Lord, help me to understand my trouble. Help me to understand why I keep getting what I've always got. Maybe there's something I'm always doing needs to change, because if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. And so, God, bail me out of this trouble. Maybe I need to look at, why does this trouble keep happening? Maybe we need to change the question. Why does this same thing keep happening to me? Why do I keep having my heart broken? And why do I go through 40 relationships and the same things happen? Maybe I need to change the question. And say, Lord, have I got something in me that causes me to make these choices and horrible mistakes? Not God, fix it all. Surrendered heart's key. Yes, we pray with fervency. I've struggled at times, no one here has done this, but I've struggled at times because when I'd preach so hard on surrender, Pastor Bishop always spoke so hard on surrender, and boy, was he ever. You know, people say, well, you just act like you're just supposed to leave everything up to God. No, you go and you're the child that takes a hold of daddy's coat and says, yes, I want this, and I need this, and I believe, but in case I'm not looking at this right. Your ways are higher than mine, not mine, and I acknowledge that. Maybe I'm asking the wrong questions. Keys to effective prayer. This is huge. This is huge. And people don't like this one very well. Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Walking in obedience. This is— please hear me on this. Please hear me on this. When you choose to be unfaithful, you're just shooting yourself in the feet. When you deliberately choose to be unfaithful, and it's a choice, you shoot yourself in the feet. There is more scriptural evidence than we have time for this morning, and more scriptural proof that faithfulness is a key. Now let's talk about faithfulness. I talked to we got 10 guys in our, counting myself, in the mentoring group. And we have some good discussions, and we talked a little bit about this week. Let's talk a little bit about perfect versus faithful. I think it's really important we understand this. And I touched on this a few weeks ago, but I want to go farther with it today because I think we need it badly. I'm telling you that faithfulness is key for effective prayer. But let's talk about faithfulness versus being perfect. If we got to be perfect for God to hear our prayers, we all need to quit praying. Starting with me. I am not a perfect husband. Pam will verify that. But I'm a faithful husband. Sometimes I need to apologize. But I have no intentions of being unfaithful. I would rather, and I know what I'm saying here, I'm not being reckless, I'd rather be mixed blood and glass on the highway and be taken out and die in honor than after serving you as a pastor to fall into dishonor. So I want you to know how strong I feel about that, and I've prayed that way. Lord, if you ever see me doing something stupid, and heaven knows I'm capable of doing something stupid, if you ever see me heading, getting weak and falling into temptation, and I've had too much influence on this community. It's just a little pond, but it is a pond. And it's the one the Lord's assigned me. And I've had too much influence in this community, and I've had too much opportunity to guide children and young people, and take me out. Take me out. I'm not a perfect husband, but I'm a faithful husband. Sometimes I have to say, I'm sorry. Sometimes I have to say, I didn't have the right attitude on that. Sometimes I make mistakes in the checkbook. Sometimes we have situations where as parents or husbands or wives that we don't do the right thing. We're not perfect as Christians, but be faithful. I have decided to follow Jesus. Do you know the song? I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Settle it. Effective prayer is tied to faithfulness. When you're double-minded and you're back and forth and you've kind of decided to follow Jesus, but now you're going to follow the world. And now you're going to follow Jesus, but then tomorrow you're going to follow your own life. You're shooting yourself in the feet. And any other theology that teaches you different than that, I'm sorry. But the Bible teaches that faithfulness is key and grace is available to be faithful. Faithfulness is a key. This is not a popular message. Let's talk a minute about clear conscience versus living a double life. A clear conscience versus living a double life. 1 John 3:21 says, if our hearts condemn us not, we have confidence toward God. If our conscience is clear, does that mean that we didn't do anything wrong? No, but we've corrected it. Part of why I have decided to follow Jesus is when I realize that I went off here on that attitude, I went here off here on that temptation. Hey, wait a minute, I've decided to follow Jesus. I got to get back over here. We got to settle that right now. I've decided to follow Jesus. Don't live a double life. Key to effective prayer is faithfulness. James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, and this particular passage is talking about wisdom, but it's a principle of prayer. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives wisdom liberally, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the waves of the sea, driven of the sea and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. And actually in the Greek, that is ask in a state of faithfulness, not wavering. James 1:8 says, then a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Matthew 6:24 says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters. This is kind of heavy, but I wrote this out this week, and I believe it to be the truth. If you continually live a double life, one of two things will happen. You'll go back to your old life and end up worse. Or, tragically, you'll buy into a belief system that allows you to do it. I've seen this 1,000 times. If you continually live a double life, we're talking about faithfulness, effective prayer. God calling us to be faithful. When I return, will I find any faith or faithful, it is in the Greek in Matthew 24. When I return, Jesus said, will I find any faithful? I have here, if you continually live a double life, I believe this to be true, one of two things will happen. You'll either go back to your old life and end up worse, or you'll buy into a belief system that allows you to do it. And I've seen that a lot of times. People that wouldn't make the clear, precise choice to follow Jesus, they'll buy into a belief system of some kind that allows them to be that way. Faithfulness. One more. I said 7, I just got 5 on there. Keys to effective prayer and hearing from God. Make prayer a priority. Pray with right motive. A surrendered heart. Faithfulness. Walking in obedience. A clear conscience. And number 5, no ill or ought toward anyone. I want my heart to be clear. It was a good feeling 8 years and 2 months ago in the hospital when they said they didn't know if I'd live the night. And I remember getting down on pillows because I was bruising so badly and couldn't kneel on the floor. He's afraid of me bleeding out my skin because of my condition my blood was in, so broken down. But it's a good feeling to kneel down and know that you don't have any ill toward anyone. Nothing. No access to grind. No issues. I recently was asked to speak at a place where I was aware that there were a lot of people had ill feelings toward me, and somebody asked me about it, and I said, I don't have any issues. No, I'm not any different than I am anywhere else as far as speaking there. I have no issues. Hasn't always been that way. I've told you the story of years of bad feelings toward my dad and bitter feelings toward my older brother, and so I'm not trying to be the guy with the white hat here. I've had my issues with that. Didn't worth it. Ill feeling, getting that worked out, letting it go. That doesn't mean the person was right in what they did. And they'll have to give an account for that one of these days, and maybe they'll receive judgment for what they did, but to let it go. Effective prayer is when there's no ill toward anyone. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, it's interesting that this says this, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Pam and I had a disagreement about something, a tense talk about it, not shielding it, that's what it was a tense talk. And we don't have that too often, but we did. We had a tense talk this week about something. And we both were pretty open, and she needed to go, and I think we both were still wrestling with it. And Kevin texted me that afternoon and said, Dad, we're not doing very well right now. Please pray. And I know him that he doesn't say that unless he doesn't pull the fire alarm unless there's a fire. Kevin is just one, he'll keep things to himself. If he asks for help, he needs help. He doesn't exaggerate much like the rest of us. And I realized when he said, please pray, that hit me, because for Kevin to say that, I thought they're having a rough day today. And it's improved since then, but they did have a lot of trials the first day. with the three little boys and going to a third world country and all that would go with that. And the minute I got that text, I text Pam and I said, read this. The devil's trying to divide us so that we won't have confidence in prayer. He's trying to divide us. He knows this is a time period in our life and family and church where we need strong prayer. And so he'll try to do anything he can to divide that. It says here on husbands and wives, it says, I just read it to you, it says, lest your prayers be hindered. That's why it's important to keep unity in the home. That's why it's important to keep unity in the home. Keep clear feelings toward each other. Correct that. Matthew 5:23 carries it to a level that many are taken back by. Matthew 5:23, Jesus said, this is in red, if you're offering your gift at the altar, you come up to the altar at open altar time, you're offering your gift at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and go be reconciled with your brother first. That's drawn pretty close, isn't it? Effective prayer, it must matter. Do I have aught against anyone? In this particular case, it says if your brother has aught against you. Sometimes you can fix that, sometimes you can't. But I believe part of being a faithful Christian is make an effort to do that. We've had folks that had bad feelings, and Pam and I would both talk and say, we need to make effort and give them opportunity and make effort to straighten that out. Now, if they don't want to, you can't fix that. You can't make them. But I believe that means just what it says, to go and reconcile. This is dripping on my Bible. We've had a problem with the cap on the roof here. Just realize that. Keys to effective prayer. I need to close. Actually, it's dripping on the iPad, too. Make prayer a priority. Pray with the right motive. Pray with a surrendered heart, faithfulness, and no ill toward anyone. Well, hope you've got some good from that this morning. Those are very simple things, but I don't think that we can set a goal of making prayer a priority. Return to God's Word, and the simple things we need to do this year, return to God's Word, make prayer a priority, and get our home in order. And I think we need to look at, okay, it sounds good to make prayer a priority and that to be something that I'm going to put into practice, but what are the conditions of that, and how does that all work? And I think even though some of these aren't easy, and I always fear that I'll overstress something or be out of balance in preaching, and I hope I haven't done that in any way. I don't want you to be discouraged if you're new at this, but at the same time, I want to call you to faithfulness. I worried a little bit on the faithfulness point. I don't want understand the difference between perfect and faithful. You're not a perfect husband or wife, but you may be a very faithful one, and God calls us to be faithful to Him. I may have had to apologize, and Pam apologized to me this week on a difference that we had, but we've still decided to follow Jesus. You know, you're going to make your mistakes. You're going to have things that you need to straighten out, but keep your decision clear. Let's stand together for prayer. Lord, thank you for this time today. Thank you for each one here. Thank you for your blessings and goodness to us. Lord, take the things that I've shared today, and I'd ask that you'd use them in our lives, and I would ask that you would develop us and make us the people we want to be. Be with us as we go from this place. Watch over us. Be with us here in a couple hours at the memorial service for Barb. I ask you'd comfort that family, especially today. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.